The reading of God's Word tonight begins in Acts chapter 6. We'll read a portion of Acts 6 and a portion of Acts 7 and a little bit of Acts 8. We're focused tonight on Stephen looking up into heaven and seeing Christ at the right hand of God. To get a bit of the context, let's begin at chapter 6, verse 8. Acts 6, verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. That's the Sanhedrin. And set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. And then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" And Stephen launches into his wonderful sermon, which we are not going to read tonight. We'll pick it up at verse 51, where he drives the truths he's been preaching home to them. A very personal application, Acts 7, verse 51. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Read God's Word that far tonight. Verses 55 and 56 of chapter 7 are our text. "But he," that is Stephen, "being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God.'" People of God, the consistent testimony of sacred scripture is that God's people, in the midst of their trials and difficulties, find their greatest comfort as they look up. Think of Job in all of his afflictions, body and soul, how he lifts his eyes off of his circumstances up. I know that my Redeemer lives, and though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Think of the prophet Isaiah, who consistently calls God's people who are about to enter into captivity and the difficulties of that situation, "Lift up your eyes on high and behold him who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number." Think of the psalmist in the midst of his difficulties and woes who writes in Psalm 121, "I will lift up mine eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help." Again, the psalmist in Psalm 5, verse 3, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." Think of what the Lord Jesus commands his church, who at the end faces persecution. "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Comfort is found when God's people lift their eyes off of the circumstances that are around them and look up into heaven. It's no surprise then that Stephen, who's full of all of this scripture, in the midst of the persecutions against him and about to face death at the hands of his enemies and God's, being full of the Holy Ghost, verse 55, looked up. And it's no surprise what he found. "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." What a difference looking up in faith makes. We too have our circumstances of life, some of them difficult struggles, someday persecutions. We have joys too, to be sure. There are circumstances that we never want to end, and other circumstances that we plead with God to end. But in the midst of all of it, joy or sorrow, we stand in the line of God's people throughout the ages, and we look up. Our joys and successes could take our eyes off of our Lord and away from him. Our difficulties and sorrows could destroy us. Future could worry us, except we stand with Stephen tonight and every night and look up and behold the Christ at the right hand of God and find all comfort and hope there. Looking up to the ascended Christ is the theme tonight. Let's notice first the vision that Stephen receives, second, the comfort from it, and third, the gift that it is to Stephen and to us. Looking up to the ascended Christ, the vision, the comfort, and the gift. This vision that Stephen receives is, of course, for him personally. But the fact that he speaks of it in verse 56, he says what he sees, and that by inspiration of the Holy Spirit is written down in sacred scripture, that tells us that this vision is not only for Stephen, although it is for him, but it's also for the whole church in his day as well as our day. The first way that it is for the whole church in his day as well as our day is as really the completion of the ascension narrative in the book of Acts. The vision that Stephen receives is something of a verification of the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ for the church. In Acts chapter 1, where the record of the ascension itself takes place, the Lord Christ just goes up from the Mount of Olives before the face of his disciples. And they see him part of the way going up until this strange and very unique cloud seems to take him. And then after that, they see nothing. And they don't really know at that point what happens. They can't see beyond that cloud. Where did he go? What happened to him? They have no access to the other half of the ascension, to the other side of where he ends up, and they don't fully understand where he went. The cloud obscures their view of anything else. But you see, what was denied to the disciples then is now given to the church here through the vision of Stephen and for the good of the whole church of that day. He saw heaven opened and the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Stephen is allowed to see the other side. He's allowed to see the end of this event. Christ in all of his glory, remaining there for our interest until he comes again upon the same cloud that took him. Of course, the rest of the New Testament speaks of Christ at the right hand of God. But this is the only place where God allows the church access to it, to see it. It confirms to them what happened. This is a wonderful blessing for the church then, as it is a wonderful blessing for us now. It's not that we don't believe the ascension from all the prophecies of the ascension in the Old Testament. It's not that we don't believe the ascension from the other New Testament passages that say he's at the right hand of God. It's not that we don't believe it from Acts 1 and the account of him rising up into glory. But this is strengthening, this is finishing, this is completion, this is verification that he looked and he saw him right there at the right hand of God. That he is at the right hand of God. Stephen seeing him there means two things. Number one, it means that the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ was a real change of place from the earth to heaven for him in his humanity. Of course, in his divinity, he doesn't change places. His divinity is everywhere present. But in his humanity, he really changed places. He went from the Mount of Olives to the right hand of God. And then secondly, this vision of Stephen shows us that the ascension means that Christ is exalted by this event. Exalted. Stephen sees, verse 55, the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He doesn't see God himself. He sees the glory of God, the outshining of all of the majesty and attributes of God as they come together and burst forth the very glory that Saul would later see on the road to Damascus. The glory of God that now envelops Christ, who's at the right hand of God, so that Christ shares in that glory, participates in it. That's the point. This is exaltation for the Lord Jesus. And then it's exaltation for him, for he's at God's right hand. He's been given the throne. God shares with him not only his glory, but the throne of power, hands to him keys over all things, heaven and earth. What exaltation for the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of him before this. He came meek and lowly, born in a cattle stall among men who are constantly trying to destroy him. Suffered all of his life long. He's the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He's rejected. He's mocked. He's spit upon. He's beaten. His own disciples barely understood the things he was teaching them until the Holy Spirit was poured out, and how patiently he bore with them. He's rejected by those of his own people, nailed to a cross. He enters the place of death. And here God highly exalts him. Stephen testifies to his exaltation. This one is now there, surrounded, sharing in the glory of God and in the power of God, all things rule has been given to him. And the reality of it, beloved, is the source of intense anger for the rulers of the Jews who hear what Stephen says. In all of his time upon the earth, the chief priests, scribes, and Pharisees wanted to destroy him, to get rid of him, to be done with him. They hated him. They hated him for the conviction that he brought to them. If Stephen's words cut to their heart, how the Lord's cut their heart. They hated him because he overturned the whole system upon which their power was built. He undermined their authority. And by humiliating him, even unto death, hanging him upon a cross, putting him into a grave, they thought they'd wipe themselves clean of him. It's over. It's finished. We'll no longer hear of him anymore. We're through with him. And oh, how it angers them to hear Stephen say that this one whom they have just killed and who they thought they were finished with is at the very right hand of God, that God has somehow accepted him and given him power and exaltation over all things, including them. This makes their blood boil. They understood what Stephen was saying. They understood the significance. They understood the name that Stephen used when he referred to him as he was telling them that I see him at the right hand of God exalted, and that by the use of that name, he had fulfilled the prophecies about the Messiah that they knew all too well themselves. They've been fulfilled in him. Stephen calls him the Son of Man. Deliberately, he calls him the Son of Man. Observe the change from verses 55 to 56. In verse 55, when Luke, by inspiration, is reporting the matter, he says Stephen saw Jesus at the right hand of God. But then in verse 56, when now Luke is quoting Stephen himself and what he said, it's not Jesus anymore. When Stephen opens his mouth, testifies to the rulers about what he sees, it's different. Behold, I see heaven opened and the Son of Man at the right hand of God. That was deliberate. The use of that name was purposeful and it was significant, and everybody standing there knew it. This is the only time in the entire New Testament that anyone calls Jesus the Son of Man other than Jesus himself. This is, of course, as you probably know, Jesus' favorite title for himself. He calls himself the Son of Man all the time. But nowhere in the Scriptures does anyone call him the Son of Man except right here, as Stephen calls him that in this vision. And the reason why Stephen calls him that in this vision is because Stephen knows that what he is seeing here is the fulfillment of the prophecy of the ascension of the Messiah in Daniel chapter 7, where that name, Son of Man, was born. Daniel 7 contains a beautiful prophetic prophecy of the ascension of the Messiah to the right hand of God. And those scribes, Pharisees, and Jews, they knew this passage and they knew it was about the Messiah. They just didn't think Jesus was the Messiah. Listen, Daniel 7, 13 and 14. I, Daniel, saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. That's the cloud that would receive Jesus in his ascension. And he came to the Ancient of Days, that's God. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, a reference to his seating at God's right hand. And Stephen, by saying, behold, I see the Son of Man at the right hand of God, he's saying, I'm seeing Daniel's prophecy fulfilled. They all knew There he is, before the Ancient of Days, just as Daniel had said, the Messiah himself. You've killed the Messiah. He doesn't keep this to himself. He could have. He could have seen it. And that been the end of it. But it's not just for Stephen. It's for the whole church. And it's even for these enemies of the church, the chief priests, scribes, and Pharisees, to show that they do not have the last word with this Christ by hanging him upon a cross. That he was everything that he said he was. And that nothing they can do can stop him or his cause. For God is the author of all of it. God has sent him, and now God has received him to himself and exalted him as the fulfillment of all prophecy. And then you add to that that Stephen's testimony of the Son of Man at the right hand of God is the fulfillment not only of Daniel's prophecy, but it's the fulfillment of the Lord Christ's own prophecy concerning himself. Prophecy that he himself had spoken to these men earlier at the Lord's trial. And his trial was before these same people, the same Sanhedrin, same chief priests, scribes, and Pharisees. At that trial, the high priest had pestered Jesus, Mark 14, verse 61. And again, the high priest asked him and said to him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And ye shall see," notice, "ye shall see the Son of Man on the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." And you have to understand that Stephen's vision is the fulfillment of the first part of that prophecy too. Jesus told them, "You're going to kill me, but this isn't the end of it. Don't think that you have the victory over me. You're going to see me yet at the right hand of God, and one day coming back on the clouds of glory." They're going to see him coming back on the clouds of glory in the end when all men stand upon the earth. When did they see him, the Son of Man, at the right hand of God? It's right here, through the vision of Stephen and his testimony about it. The Son of Man at the right hand of God. He told you he was going to fulfill Daniel's prophecy. And here it is, I see it. He's at the right hand of the Ancient of Days. Oh, this makes their blood boil. Sends him into a rage. This is why they're so mad, you see. Yes, Stephen's accusation that they always killed the prophets and now they've killed the great prophet. Yes, that set them off. But it's here when he says he sees the Lord in glory, the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy as he himself had told them they would see. That's when they can't contain themselves. This is when they drag him out and stone him. They hate Jesus, and the thought of him accepted of God at the right hand of God and ruling over all things in them, that's too much. Stephen dies as a martyr for the truth of the ascension. Then they cried with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran upon him and cast him out of the city and stoned him. Even though they're supposed to get Roman approval for an execution, just as they were supposed to and did with the Lord Christ, they're in such a rage, they jump up out of their seats, drag him out of the city. They don't care. Come consequences, what may. They hate him. They hate the Lord. They hate the thought. That he rules over all things and over them right now. It had been building toward this in the book of Acts. After the resurrection and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the church had been growing and they couldn't seem to keep a lid on it. grew from the very Jews who were supposed to be under their thumb. The apostles preached. They performed miracles. They saw the Lord risen from the dead. They proclaimed the scriptures and his fulfillment of them. And 3,000 on Pentecost and 5,000 later. And then Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And the rulers of the Jews were fuming at this. They take Peter and John and they bring them in, threaten them. Then they bring them in and beat them. And all of this is building up. They can't seem to get rid of Jesus and the testimony of him and people who believe in him. And onto that scene now comes Stephen and gives this testimony. And they lose it. They lose it. And they rain stones upon him, making him the first martyr of the New Testament church. And it opens up this floodgate of persecution as Saul of Tarsus goes out and tries to put a lid on this thing. They'll kill at the thought that he reigns. And so it will go, beloved, as we approach the end. And so it is going as we are approaching the end. Is not the steam building among nations in Western countries? And it will break loose over the hatred of this, that he rules, has a right to say, this is how you must live. And this is not how you may live. Oh, they'll let people have their baby in a manger. That's not so threatening. He's so innocent there. Cute little baby in a cattle stall. Kind of a neat story, really. Nothing so confrontational about that. Let the people have their Christmas. But when the church, like Stephen, looks up through the Word of God and sees him at the right hand of God and proclaims him at the right hand of God in a position of power and authority and might right now over the lives of men, ruling and saying, this is my will, this is my command. And when the church will not be silent about it, as she may not, as Stephen was not, and testifies to this rule, to his law, to his word, that he is king, and before him all must bow, that they cannot stand, that they will not abide. Have your baby in Bethlehem. But that he rules right now, and has something to say about my life right now, that I must take him seriously right now. You confess that and call me to that, then away with you, then be done with you. It undermines their power. It undermines everything they're working for, their kingdom of utopian pleasure. And the steam is building, beloved. Make no mistake about it. It's building in Western civilization. Don't be ignorant of it, and it will continue to build, and there are threatenings, and it will break forth. This will be the thought brings out the fury, that he is king, and that he rules over the lives of men. But what a comfort for Stephen, beloved, and what a comfort for us to be able to set ourselves apart tonight and to look up to him and to say through the scriptures, behold, I see him at the right hand of God, controlling all things, ruling over all things, ruling over you leaders of the Jews there. He has all power, not you. You can threaten, you can persecute. You can kill Stephen. You can break loose upon the church. But it's under his sovereign control in the end, and he will use that for the good and the building of his kingdom too. You're no closer to destroying him by killing men than you were by killing him. You're under his sovereignty, and though you do all you can to ruin him and his people, you only help him. What a comfort to the church here in the book of Acts. But Stephen saw him there, beloved. As Saul goes out in the next chapter, breathing out threatenings and slaughters and wreaking havoc upon the church of Christ, but that the church may know and huddle in their back corners, knowing that Christ is on the throne and he will control all things unto the defending, preserving, and building up of his church. What a glorious comfort for the church when they hear about the fact that the same Christ and the same shining glory that Stephen saw now appears to this Saul. It draws him to his own side. That this is the result of what Stephen saw. He's ascended at the right hand of God. That as the gospel goes forth through Peter and through this very same Saul and draws people to God, that's the result of this, that the Son of Man is at the right hand. And what a comfort to you and to me tonight. He's still at that right hand of God right now as you're sitting here. Some of God's people are persecuted in different lands in terrible ways. And there is more and more in this country and in Western countries oppressing out to the fringes of society as God's people bear more reproach and mockery for his name. And as you sit here and look ahead to the rise of Antichrist, behold, I see him at the right hand of God, the Son of Man. What a comfort to you and me tonight as we sit here with our own lives, our own individual lives and circumstances, our own temptations and trials and difficulties, that this same Christ is at the right hand of God now. Doesn't that make a difference to you in your life? He's reigning. He rules. And that means you're right to stand upon his word. You're right to bow before his law. He is king, king over all. And no matter what comes, you keep bowing to him and you keep standing for his rule. If threat comes, so be it. He rules over the difficulties and trials, the circumstances of your life that you experience. They can't destroy you. The one who gave his soul and body to redeem your soul and body now lives and reigns over all things for the sake of his church. All the big things and all the little things are under his dominion. He's breaking the seals and carrying out the purposes of God. That trial, that difficulty you're facing right now is in his hands to work for good. What a comfort. What a comfort to Stephen and to us. To see him not only sitting at the right hand of God there, but standing. Did you catch that? Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Everywhere else, when the Scriptures speak of Jesus at the right hand of God, it says he's sitting there. Colossians 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Hebrews 1, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. sitting as an indication that his redemptive work is finished, completed. And yet here, and again, this is the only place Stephen cries out, I see him not sitting, but standing at the right hand of God, standing. Why is he standing? He's standing because he got up to come get Stephen. Who will die, and whose soul will be taken by this Christ there into that glory. Stephen is moments from death. The dark, final enemy of death. Like a great jaw of a shark is opened up before Stephen, and he's peering into this dark mouth of death gaping open before him. And yet into that mouth, what does he see? He sees light, the light of the face of Jesus Christ, bathed in the glory of God. And he sees Christ himself standing, reaching down to take him to share in that glory. It's no wonder that Stephen cries out joyously with his dying breath, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. It's a cry of anticipation and joy. He's taking me home. Banished Stephen, excommunicated Stephen, the apostate church of his day, is vindicated before the only tribunal that matters. It doesn't matter if the court of human opinion condemns him to death. The court of heaven opens up and approves, and the king and judge stands waiting to take him into his own glory. You feel banished tonight? Rejected? Alone? Like the walls are closing in? Or maybe even amongst those closest to you, your own family, for the sake of Christ, loneliness is yours. Look up. Look up. Stand by Stephen's side and look steadfastly, peering into heaven earnestly, and see the Christ, the one in control of your life, taking interest in you, vindicating your service to him, reigning over all things for your behalf and the behalf of his beloved bride, advocating for you before the Father and working toward the day when he will reach his arm through that gaping mouth of death and take you to himself. It's a gift of grace to be able to see this, beloved. It was a gift of grace to Stephen, wasn't it? Stephen couldn't see this. With his own natural eyes, he couldn't peer into the physical realm and see beyond into the spiritual realm. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up and saw. This was a gift. A gift of the sovereign Holy Spirit to Stephen to open heaven up and to give him such a vision in the midst of his dire circumstances. The Spirit who's always showing Christ to his people, always opening Christ up to his people and giving them eyes to see the Christ, opens heaven and gives the eyes to Stephen to see him. What an amazing act of love and grace. Turmoil is swirling around Stephen. His life is at risk and is at the end. Men are shouting, gnashing their teeth at him all around. But Stephen hardly seems to notice. He's at peace. He's calm because his eyes aren't on all of these things. He's looking up and he's seeing this by the power of the Spirit. Christ, the right hand of God. It's a gift of grace that he gives to his people tonight too. Through word and spirit, can you see him? By faith, can you look up and see him there? He is there right now. And the Spirit gives you that. But in the turmoil of whatever is going on in your life, the circumstances, difficult around you, you may look up and have that same calm and that same peace. No worry, my soul, all is in the hands of the exalted Son of Man, a gift of love. Not all can see it. The chief priests were right there. The scribes were right there. They couldn't see it. They wouldn't see it. They're hard of heart. Though all the evidence is right there before, they know. They know the disciples didn't steal the body. They saw the miracles of the Lord and of Peter and John, even after the Lord was gone. That a notable miracle has been done amongst us, we cannot deny. Stephen's face is lit up like an angel right before them, but they will not believe. They cannot look up and see the Lord Christ at the right hand of God. But by the Holy Spirit, Stephen can, and by the Holy Spirit, all of his own can. A gift undeserved, graciously given. May it be yours tonight, child of God. To stop. And look up with all that's swirling around you. And say, I see him. And all is in his sovereign hand. Christ, ascended, Son of Man, the right hand of God. Amen. Father in heaven, bless thy word to our hearts. We worship the King. We receive the comfort of the King whom we worship. Send us with thy blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.